Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Let's pray before we start. Lord, again, we love you. We thank you so much for the work that you do in our hearts, the work that you do in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that the things that you do for us, the work that you do in us, is not something that is an afterthought. It's something that's planned. It's something that you planned from the foundations of the earth. And Lord, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, I like that passage in chapter 2 that talks about the great salvation that you've given us. And Lord, as we go through tonight and talk about some of the things in the Old Testament that are just shadows of the glory that you were going to reveal in Jesus, God, we just pray that you'd glorify yourself in our hearts. Lord, that I'd be able to do justice to the passage, and that you just bless our time together. And we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're getting close to the end of the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 10, what we have, you know, we've been talking about Jesus's superiority all through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 9, we talked about the Old Covenant sanctuary, the Old Covenant sacrifice, the New Covenant sanctuary, and then the New Covenant sacrifice. And when we get to chapter 10, it's basically about, all the way up to verse 25, it's about the superiority of Jesus's sacrifice. So let's go through and read some of this, and then we'll get into it. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." And so this section is teaching that the law's sacrifice is insufficient. One of the things that is pointed out in verse 1 is that the law, these sacrifices, all the things that you have in the law, are a shadow of things that were going to be revealed when Jesus comes along. So when I think of a, well, you know what a shadow is. And so it's like, you can't see my shadow probably because it's on the floor here. But a shadow is just an outline of a person or a thing, obviously. And so you guys remember when you were kids? I don't know if you guys did this, but all the older people did this. When you were kids, right around George Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday, and they would do those silhouettes of Washington and Lincoln. Now they have President's Day, and so I don't know what the kids do. They have a silhouette of whatever president or whatever. In any case, it was, whenever I think about this, I think of a silhouette. And so if you have a silhouette of me, for example, if I turn sideways and you see the silhouette of me and it's nothing but black, you get the bare outline of what I look like, right? You don't know the color of my eyes. You don't know the color of my skin. You don't know whether I have hair or not, because maybe I have really, I just shaved my hair off. You don't know. And so there's all these things that you don't know because what you're looking at is a silhouette. There's another passage in the book of Colossians, and we've talked about this before, so I'm not going to beat this up, but in the book of Colossians, it talks about the Old Testament feast days. And it says this, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And so one of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5 was this, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And so when you're going through the Old Testament, you can know for sure that the things that are written there, and sometimes the stories and the outlines of the stories, you know, we've talked about typologies and that kind of stuff as we've been going through Hebrews, these things are all pointing forward to Christ, and Jesus is the center of it all. And so when we have Christ coming, he's fulfilling these things. And again, when you're talking about the law, it is nothing but a silhouette of the reality that comes when we get to the New Testament. There is this thing that is going around nowadays called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And there are guys who are getting into this and thinking that what they need to do is go back to the Old Testament law and be all concerned about these things and literally have to do the feast days and do the Sabbath day and do the food laws and all this kind of stuff. And if you don't do these things, then you're not a real Christian, basically, is where some of these guys go. I don't have a problem. You guys know I like the Old Testament, and so I don't have a problem going back to the Old Testament and gleaning things out of the Old Testament that illustrate what's happening when, for example, when Jesus is going to the cross and the sacrifice that's being made and all that kind of stuff. And it's really fruitful to go through the Passover, for example, and see all the details that are found in literally the Passover Seder, the Passover feast, that are pointing forward to Jesus. And that's the Last Supper. That's what we call the Last Supper. It was a Passover Seder. And so it's very cool to go through and look at that, but you're looking at a silhouette. And so, you know, we're looking at the bare outline. And so when I'm going through and teaching that stuff, it's like I'm let's do the side thing again. I'm going, look at that right there. That's a nose. And this is how Jesus fulfilled the nose. And look right here, that's a lip. And this is how, and it's really cool because it's all sitting there and you can see it after the fact, but it's nothing like the reality. Nothing like the reality. And it's something that we need to keep in mind. Whenever I'm talking to somebody, for example, who is into the Sabbath day, they're all into keeping the day, and a lot of times they're not keeping it right. Because when you're keeping the Sabbath day, two things have to happen. You can't light fires. You cannot light a fire. And you are to sit around. Those are the two things that are supposed to happen on the Sabbath day. So you don't get to go out and go hiking in the mountains someplace. It's literally you sit at home and rest, and you don't light fires. And if you're doing either of those things, you're breaking the Old Testament Sabbath, and you must be destroyed. We have to kill you now, because that was the Old Testament law. Okay, so if you're not doing it right, you got killed for it. It was a death penalty type of situation. And I think that a lot of times when Gentiles go back and start messing around with this stuff, they just look silly. And so I've got family that are Seventh-day Adventist, and you know, all into keeping the Sabbath day, and basically what they wanted to do was worship on Saturday, and they would go out in nature and things like that, and they would light fires. They would cook. They would do things like that. And they're not keeping the Sabbath. So if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you got to keep the Sabbath. And one of the things that we've already dealt with is the fact that Jesus is our Sabbath. The whole point of the Sabbath is you don't light your own fire. All the fire that comes within me is something that's supposed to come from the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is I'm not supposed to be doing any work. The only one who's supposed to be working in me is Jesus. And so it's not all about me and all about what I do. It's all about Jesus and all about what he does. Jesus is my Sabbath. And so I fulfill the Sabbath not on a Saturday. I fulfill the Sabbath on a Saturday and on a Sunday and then on a Monday and then on a Tuesday. All week long, I'm doing the Sabbath, resting in Christ. And that's what Hebrews 4 was all about. And so you get it's kind of cool to go through the Old Testament and see these things. But when you get to the New Testament, the reality is so much more rich. It's so much more just over the top awesome what God was doing with that. So it's kind of like God puts all these little things in the Old Testament, and you get to New Testament times and God's going back and going, see, it was always coming. See, this is what it's about. See, this wasn't an accident. See, I never had an afterthought. All of these things were planned. And that's the point of the sacrifices and that kind of thing. The sacrifices, it says, were yearly. Again, in verse 1, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. One of the things I thumped on last time was the fact that Jesus died and he died once, because that's all he had to do. There's not a bunch of sacrifices of Jesus. We don't have to go back and do these things over and over and over again, because once Jesus dies on the cross, he pays for sin, all sin, everyone's sin, and anybody who comes to Christ is forgiven for their sin. And that's the way that, again, that it's supposed to go. One of the things that was impressive to me on the day that I gave my life to Jesus is that I felt pure for the first time. Felt absolutely pure. And you know, again, a lot of times Christians have these cliches that they have that we speak, and especially about getting saved and stuff. And one of them is that I felt like I was floating. But that's exactly what I felt like. I prayed the prayer to ask Jesus into my life, and I thought I got lighter. It was the weirdest thing. I felt like I was floating. And God graciously gave me all kinds of really cool emotions and that kind of thing, feelings at that time. I'm not trusting in the feelings for my salvation, but God does that kind of stuff. And so, again, when you're looking at the work that God does in you, he's doing a work where he's purifying you. And that's different. These guys never got purified. There was always a consciousness of sin. And they would come back every year and do the same thing again and again and again and again. And every time that they came to the temple, this is what was going on. And it's an evidence of the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices. They are not superior to what we have in the New Testament. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's superior to what we have in the New Testament. And it's always something that you got to keep in mind. The worshipers, again, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. And again, that was the point of the Old Testament law. It was to prove everyone guilty and shut your mouth before God, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. And so we're all guilty before God. That's what the law does. And if you ever try to keep the law, the law is still doing that. It hasn't changed. And so it is a standard of righteousness, but if you go after that righteousness by trying to keep it yourself, by trying to work through it, you're always going to be found to be guilty. But on the other hand, if you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you know, this is what I do when I sin, you guys. When I've blown it in some area, I come to the Lord and I'm doing exactly what you do. I'm coming to the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, will you please forgive me for this? And then I say this to him, God, you got to do something with me, because if you don't, I'm going to be like this forever. You have to do something with me. And that's where the difference is. It's not this thing where I'm trying to keep the rules continually. I'm dependent upon Jesus to change my heart. And it doesn't mean that I don't do disciplines. I get up and read my Bible and I spend time in prayer and I do those kind of things. But I'm not doing that so I'm made righteous. I'm doing that so I'm close to the one who makes me righteous. That's why I'm doing it. It goes on and says, verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so, again, you have to have a right understanding of the Old Testament. There is nobody in the Old Testament that was ever made right with God by the sacrifice of an animal. That is not what it did. The way they were made right with God was by their faith. The just shall live by their faith. That's out of Habakkuk in chapter 2. The just shall, in fact, he quotes it later on in this passage. The just shall live by their faith. And so in the Old Testament, Abraham was saved by faith. Isaac was saved by faith. Noah was saved by grace. You go down through the line of all these guys, and every single one of them exercised faith in God, and that's the reason that they were saved. The sacrifices were to point out that they continued to be a sinner and that there was no way that they were ever going to become righteous by any other means than by the grace of God. And so, not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now this is a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. In fact, why don't we turn back there real quick? Keep your finger here in Hebrews and go back to Psalm 40. This is a quote from the Septuagint. Okay, and so when we're going through the book of Hebrews, when he's quoting the Old Testament, most often what he's using is the Greek version of the Old Testament, and that's the Septuagint. And so there's slight differences between the English that comes from the Hebrew and the Greek that comes from the Hebrew. And so in Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, this is what it says in our Bibles. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Okay, and so that's how it's spoken in ours. Now back over to Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to notice the differences. So sacrifice and offering you did not desire, that's the same, but body you have prepared for me. And back over in Psalm 40, it says, my ears you have opened, okay? In burnt offerings and sacrifice, all the rest of it is pretty much exactly the same. And so a body prepared, and again, that's the text from the Septuagint. One of the things that's stated in that passage, and it's written by David, is that God doesn't, you know, God isn't interested in sacrifices and offerings. Again, they are object lessons to prove to humanity that you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. It was an object lesson every year that you're going to have to come back to me every year and offer these sacrifices because you are not made complete. You're not made perfect by these things. And again, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus fulfills those sacrifices. He goes on in this passage, and here he says, but a body you have prepared for me, a body. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it literally says, my ear you have digged or pierced. Okay? So what is up with changing it to body? Let me just do this with you. If the word is digged, that's the idea that God has taken out any blockages in your ear canal so that you can hear, okay? And so there's a hearing ear there. If the word that is used there means pierced, it means both, but if it means pierced, then it's a reference to being a bond slave. And so when somebody got themselves into debt, one of the welfare systems in ancient Israel was that you could make yourself a servant with somebody else in Israel for 7 years, and they would pay wages to you, and they would feed you, and they would house you for those 7 years. But you had a 7-year commitment when you did this. At the end of those 7 years, you were made free. And so they would give you your wages. So you'd earned wages during that time. They would give you all your wages at that time. So you got a stake to start over, and you're going to be able to take care of yourself at that point. And that was the point of that. But there were times when somebody would go, I don't want to be free. I like this family. I like being with all these guys. And so I want to be with them. And so what they would do is they would take you to a doorpost, you know, to a lintel of a door, and then they would take an awl, they would stick it in your ear, and then they would put an earring in your ear. And so if you saw a man or a woman with an earring in their ear, that meant that they were a bond slave, and that means a slave by choice. I serve my master because I want to. That's the term that Paul uses all throughout the New Testament about himself. He talks about himself as being a bond slave. I'm a servant by choice. Okay, so in either case, the body or the ear is prepared before God's will is done. And basically, what the Jews did when they translated the Septuagint, when they translated the Hebrew into Greek, is they took the body, the part for the whole, put the part for the whole. That's called a synecdoche. In any case, what we're talking about is most likely here a reference to the virgin birth. So, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, a body, but a body you have prepared for me. And that's how the Septuagint is translated. So this is a reference to the virgin birth. One of the things that you have with the virgin birth, and this is the reason that it's so important and it's not an optional doctrine, is the problem with sin. And so when you look at sin in mankind, Romans chapter 5, if you read Romans chapter 5, the second part of the chapter, makes it really clear that everybody has sin transferred to them from Adam. And that's called original sin. That's what the theologians call it. And so when I was born, I was born a sinner. I was born a lovely child. I was a very cute little baby. I've seen pictures of me. I had a little curly Q. My mom put my hair in a little curly Q on the top of my head. I was adorable. I just want you guys to know that. No, I'm just joking around. But I was adorable. I think babies are adorable. In any case, I was a little baby, and I was innocent in the sense that I hadn't been corrupted by the world, but I was still a sinner. And that's what happened with my daughter, Bethany. She's a doll baby. I love her. She's my binker. She's my babu. She's my baby. I got all these names for her. And she's probably going to be really embarrassed if she ever hears that I gave you a bunch of these names just now. But I call her this stuff because I love her. I've loved her from the time that she was really little and just enjoyed every part of her growing up. There was some stuff in there that was pretty bad, but most of it was just really awesome. And when she was a baby, cuter than a button. I used to bring her to church and hold her up to people and go and have them look at her and just go, she is objectively cute. She's not subjectively cute. She's not a wrinkled little old man looking baby that I think is cute because she's my baby. She's objectively cute. So it's been like that the whole time she was growing up. But I always knew that she was a little sinner. And she started out a little sinner, and she continued to be a little sinner, and her sin got more deep and deceptive as time went on. You know, it's like she always had me wrapped around her finger and stuff. But, you know, she's a little baby, and when she wants something, she just starts screaming. Bah! You know, and you have little babies, and when they want something, they don't get it. They do the baby crunch, you know, and get all mad and that kind of thing. And the reason that they're doing that is because they're sinners, and they're born with sin. They're born being selfish. If you leave a child to himself for 3 years, you will have a monster. And if you don't take care of the monster, when they get to 16, you will have a sociopath. At that point, because people are absolutely selfish. And so when we're raising kids, what we're doing is we're turning little barbarians into, you know, civilized people. That's what's going on. And so I always recognize that about my kids. Bethany was always pretty cute. She was really compliant. And, you know, I said that she got deceptive. What grade was she in when she did her thing? Did I tell you guys this story? I don't know. I'm not going to ask her. She shouldn't have done it if she didn't want it told. She lives in a pastor's house. By the way, every time I would tell a story about my kids, I'd pay them $5. So they never minded. So what grade was she in when she did that whole thing with Wednesday nights? Third grade. So third grade, I think she's a doll baby, right? And so my wife calls me over to the school, and Bethany is standing there, and I have no idea what's going on. And so she's standing there, she's kind of looking down, and Bobby goes, Bethany has something to tell you. And so I leaned down, and I got my hands on my knees. I can't do that talking to the microphone, but I got my hands on my knees, and I'm just looking in her little face like this.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.